I'm not going to attempt to simplify a most complicated situation. But I will say this. With all the denominations, and there are many of them, with all of the religious organizations, and there are many of those, and all the voices, I guess there's a preacher for every 100 or 200 people in this area, everywhere else practically. With all the voices heard today, with all of the television programs, there are really only two religions. As I say, I'm not going to try to simplify a complicated situation, but it's not as complicated as you think it is. There are only two religions in this world today. There never have been but two religions, never will be but two. And that's a religion of works and a religion of grace. That's so, a religion of works and a religion of grace. Now, it all goes back. There's something in the Bible about the law of first mention. But it all goes back to two young men, both of them fallen sons of the same father, who were attempting to approach God. And isn't that what we're all here to do? Attempting to approach God. I want to approach God. John, in 1 John, talked about fellowship with God. Our fellowship is with God and with His Son. And he said, my motive, as far as you're concerned, is that your fellowship might be with God also, with us. But here are two young men who attempted to approach God for acceptance, for worship, to find favor. I want to find favor with God. I want to find peace with God. I think you do. I hope you do. Well, it's recorded in the 4th chapter of Genesis. One of them was named Cain. The other was named Abel. Both fallen sons of the same father. Both sinners. All men are sinners. Turn to Genesis 4, if you will. Let's look at this illustration. In the 4th chapter of Genesis, these two young men attempted to approach God. Now, this is the first recorded. I'm sure there were other altars and other sacrifices because these young men were not kids. They were grown men. But this is the first recorded sacrifice or approach. I know God slew the animal to clothe Adam and Eve. I'm talking about this is the first recorded incident in which a man came to God, approached God. All right, it says in Genesis 4, verse 3, in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, I can imagine his altar. He had an altar prepared, probably beautiful. Rocks stacked up and everything prepared. And Cain was a tiller of the soil, a farmer. He was proud of his vegetables, beets and carrots and potatoes and fruit and oranges. I've gone into fruit stands that just fascinated me. All of the beautiful fruit. Produce markets are just beautiful. They fascinate me. And I'm sure Cain was fascinated. And think, when he raised that, he didn't have to shoot the fertilizer and stuff to it. The ground was so rich, and he was such a competent farmer, such a brilliant man. This was right after the fall, before all of the plagues and droughts and all these things, diseases and all had come. And he had some fine things, and he brought them, probably in sincerity, before God. But he was showing God what he had done. Here, it's like the Pharisee in the temple who said, Lord, I've tithed. And I've fasted twice a week, and I've given alms to the poor. I haven't forgotten my neighbor. I've served my neighbor, and I'm not an adulterer. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I do all these things. And that's what Cain was saying. Here I am, Lord. I'm a pretty good fella. I've worked hard. My hands have calluses, and my fingernails have dirt. I've worked hard, and I've raised these things, and I've brought the first fruits to you. This is my tithe. This is the first 10%. And I'm going to give it to you. Well, at the other brother, verse 4, Abel brought of the firstling of the flock. He brought a lamb. Of the fat thereof, he brought a lamb. He brought blood. He brought a death. The wages of sin is death. Not produce, death. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission. Not with the growing of fruits and vegetables or the works of our hands. Without the shedding of blood, You see, we've transgressed the law of God. We're criminals before God's law, and the law must be satisfied. Justice must be honored. And what Cain is doing here, or what Cain is doing over here, is bringing to God his works. He's saying, Lord, let's balance the account. I know I've done this wrong, but I've done this right. I know I've failed here, but I've succeeded here. And I know I've come up short here, but over here I've more than abundantly done the right thing. And what Abel is saying that my sin is worthy of death. My sin is worthy of condemnation. My sin is worthy of judgment. And I come in my hands with nothing. I bring the life of another. And I bring this lamb, saying that one day your lamb will come, your son will come, your son's blood will be shed, and you will be satisfied and pacified and honored and glorified in the death of your son. That's what Abel's saying. And that's the only two religions. That's so today. That our Lord used that same principle with the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee came, as I told you, and he said, I've done this. And the publican came and wouldn't so much as lift his eyes to heaven, but in embarrassment and shame and humiliation, he bowed his head and smote upon his breast, and he said, Oh God, not justice, but mercy. Look with me, look upon me with mercy. Let thy blood be propitiation on the mercy seat. Be reconciled to me. That's where the sinner. I've got nothing to offer. Nothing. And here in our text, Galatians 3:11, it says, the just shall live by faith. You see that, Galatians 3:11? No man, verse 11, no man is justified by the law or by works or by deeds in the sight of God. In the sight of God. Now, you may justify yourselves in your sight, but not in the sight of God. The just shall live by faith. That's one sentence. You ought to underscore that one sentence. Did you know it's in the Word of God four times? The just shall live by faith. That's in God's Word four times. In Habakkuk 2:4, it's in Romans 1:17, it's in Galatians 3:11, it's in Hebrews 10:38. We're going to look at each one of them this morning. Now, did you know that that one sentence was the seed of the Reformation? The fact that you and I are not under medieval Catholicism is because of that one verse planted in the heart of a son of a miner 500 years ago, November 1483. 500 years ago. There was a young man born to a miner in Germany. He was the monk that shook the world. His name was Martin Luther. And he went into the religion of his day. The religion of those dark ages was Catholicism. Works, slavery, superstition, idolatry, Mariolatry, all of this purgatory, selling indulgences. The priest would come down the street and he'd say, I'll sell you so many sins for so much money. That's right. You're selling indulgences. And Martin Luther was swept right into that religion, just like everybody else. Everybody was in that. The people weren't allowed to have Bibles. They weren't allowed to interpret the Scripture. The Bible was chained to a block of wood up in the monastery or up in the cathedral. And the Pope ruled the church, and the cardinals and the bishops and the priests ruled the people. They lived ungodly lives. They were ungodly men. They were covetous men, greedy men, drunkards. Just, you can't imagine what went on in religion in those days. Buy you a book and read about these things. And you'll find the same thing today in countries that are dominated by those people, like Mexico. Some of you have been in Mexico. And Spain and France. I've been over there. Preached over there. And where these men have all supreme power over the people, over their lives. The behavior is a whole lot like that now. But Martin Luther got into this, and he was studying to be a monk. He was in a monastery, and he would flog his body. When he had thoughts of sin, he'd take bushes with thorns and whip his body. It's like a fella told me one time how to cure a headache, drop a concrete block on your toe. You forget. When this is what he'd have thoughts of sin, and Billy beat his body till he hurt so bad, the thoughts would go away. And he'd lie on a stone floor and starve himself, trying to find acceptance with God. Working his way, work. They found him almost dead, frozen many times, and would revive him. He was so sincere in trying to make himself holy, trying to purge out any sin or thoughts of sin or imagination of sin. He But he was sitting one day in the library reading the Bible. And he came across this verse of Scripture, the just, those who are justified before God. The just, not that any man's just in himself. You're not just, I'm not just. We're justified in Christ. The just shall live, not by works, not by deeds, not by fasting, not by alms, not by the mistreating the body, not by this sort of thing, but by faith in Christ. Christ is our representative. Christ is our redeemer. Christ is our righteousness. Christ is our sanctification. Christ is the one in whom we have eternal life and acceptance with the Father. He read that, and he asked somebody about it. They said, stay away from that. Stay away from that. Well, he didn't stay away from it. He kept reading it, kept reading, the just shall live by faith. This was contrary to everything he was practicing. This was Cain's way, you see, by works and deeds and law and dedication and penance and all this sort of thing, flogging the body and serving the church and doing the... Faith was Abel's way. In my hands no price I bring, except to the cross of Christ I cling. Could my tears forever flow? Could my zeal no longer know? These for sin could not atone. Christ must save in Christ alone. Faith. Well, one day Martin Luther was in Rome, and he was in St. Peter's. They have a stairway there. I suppose it's still there. It was there when he was 500 years ago. But they say it's the stairway up which Christ walked in Pilate's hall. Roman Catholic ritualism and superstition. Somebody said they've sold enough pieces of wood from the cross to build an Empire State Building, and they've sold enough soot that's supposed to come from the fiery furnace to fire up one of these blast furnaces out here, you know. But that doesn't discourage people from still investing in this sort of thing. But they have a stairway, and on that stairway are pieces of glass covering some spots. And those spots are supposed to be blood that fell from Christ's body when he walked up those stairs. This is superstition. But it's there anyhow. And so Martin Luther was on those steps, climbing up those steps on his knees. On his knees, kissing these spots of blood like they kiss rings and kiss toes and kiss hands and sprinkle water and wear funny-looking hats and costumes. This ought to turn people off. My soul, to think that the living God has anything to do with this sort of superstition, making signs and counting beads and saying these silly little things. You don't find that in the Scripture. You don't find the Apostle Paul or Peter receiving the homage or worship of people. One time somebody fell down to worship Peter, and he said, "You get up, I'm a man like you are." Any man that receives someone on his knees in front of him is an imposter. He's an antichrist. "Call no man father," my Lord said, "one's your father. Call no man master. Bow to no man." Oh, we pay tribute to our presidents and kings and queens, but we don't worship them. And any man who receives worship is a fool. He's an idolater and he's an antichrist. And Martin Luther was crawling up these stairs on his knees, kissing these drops of blood. And somebody says, "You shouldn't get on folks like that." Paul did. He condemned false prophets. My Lord condemned false prophets. He said they're wolves in sheep's clothing. And he was kissing these spots, and he was crawling on his knees, trying to find acceptance with God by humiliating his body, by trying to draw some virtue from some old superstitious wooden stairs with red stains on them that they were paying somebody to put there. And he said, like lightning from the sky, the voice of God said, "Luther, the just shall live by faith." And he said, "I stood up on those stairs and I ran down them and out of that place, never to come back again. God set me free." Has God ever set you free? If you're not in the way of grace, you're in the way of works. It can't be a mixture. No such thing as a mixture. Somebody wrote this one time, "Vain are the hopes the sons of men on their own works have built. Their hearts by nature are unclean and all their actions guilt. Let Jew and Gentile stop their mouths without a murmuring word. and let the whole race of Adam stand guilty before the Lord. Jesus, how glorious is thy grace when in thy name we trust. Our faith receives a righteousness that makes the sinner just. I offer you no hope in works, or in religion, or in deeds, or in merit, or in the law. There is no hope. But there's hope in Christ. And that's the way of faith, and faith alone. Now I want to show you these four times that this statement's used in the Word of God. First of all, turn to the book of Habakkuk. And I got a confession to make. The reason I found it so quick, I marked it. I put me a gem clip last night when I was studying. I said, I'm not going to start fumbling around hunting that little book in the morning, you know. Sometimes it's hard to find Nahum, Habakkuk, Amos, Jonah, but it's over there. Don't give up. It's over there in the Minor Prophets, the book of Habakkuk. And I'm going to read chapter 2, after you find it, verse 4. I want to show you this scripture, which God used, this seed that was planted in that miner's son, that monk that shook the world, this seed that was planted in his heart that did change the face of this whole world. The Reformation was born from that scripture right there. He went forth preaching justification by faith. And we owe so much of our freedom and religious freedom and even political freedom to Calvin and Luther and Zwingli and Huss and these men who dared to throw off the shackles of religious oppression. And I'm telling you this, when religious men, you better pray that no religious man ever gets elected to high office in this country, and no religious organization, moral majority included, ever get the grips on this nation that take your freedom away. I'm telling you the truth. The religious men in power are more to be feared than worldly men in power. That's exactly right. History's proved that. You who know anything about history, Ron, Trey Brandt, wherever he is, he knows that so. He's a history teacher. That the history of this world where religious men have taken over governments and churches have ruled the state, oppression and slavery, And this sort of thing has dominated. That's exactly right. In Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4, behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now, here's what he's talking about. Habakkuk, now this is important, if I can make it clear, if I can do any good with this. Habakkuk had promised the people that God would deliver them from the hands of the Chaldeans. That's what the first three verses have to do with. God Almighty told them he would deliver them, but he warned them. He warned them that he had an appointed time for deliverance. And that deliverance would seem to them to tarry. It wouldn't tarry, but it seemed, look at verse 3. The vision is yet for an appointed time. At the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come. It will not tarry. It'll tarry for you, but not for God. He has his set time for deliverance. He has his set time for your ultimate, complete salvation. There's a time when God's going to make you like his son. There's a time when he's going to deliver you from this world, from sin, from trial, from tribulation, temptation, all that. He's going to make you like Christ. Your glory is to come. Your hope is sure. There's an inheritance that's reserved for you, undefiled, eternal, in the heavens above. It's there. God's promised it in Christ. It will come. But he said, because it'll tarry in the minds of the people, many of them would grow impatient. They'd grow impatient and be lifted up with pride, and they'd depart from the faith. That's what he's saying in verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Now watch this. The reason God tarried, or the vision tarried, or deliverance was put off in Habakkuk's time, and mercy was slow in coming. It seemed slow to the people. There's no time with God. He's I am, not I was or I will be, but I am. The reason it tarried was that God might test the true character of the people. God always separates the precious from the vile by trial. That's right. James and Peter both said that our faith's going to be tried. And so Habakkuk said to the people, God's going to deliver you, and the vision's coming, but it's going to tarry. Seems like it to you. And because you're going to have to wait, because the vision's going to tarry, and because you're going to be under trial and oppression and affliction, some of you are going to quit. But the just, the truly justified, are going to wait. They're going to wait. They're going to live by faith. They're going to believe it. Yeah, I believe God. Like God, Abraham, God said you'll have a son. How long was it till he had a son? A good while. And he went through many trials. And Sarah was the one that says, I don't believe God's going to give you a son. Scripture doesn't say that Abraham doubted that. Sarah did. She's the one that set up that thing with Hagar. She's the one that caused this thing to be done. But Abraham waited on God. He believed God. Now here's the principle I'm saying. I watch the television preachers, and they promise you healing. One said this morning, from the top of your head to the sole of your feet, reach out and touch the television, or clasp your hands like this, or touch somebody, and you'll be healed right now. He said, you've got financial distresses. I'm going to pray for you. You'll get them right now. God's going to right now solve all your problems. God's going to right now bring to pass all of these blessings. All of your things are going to be straightened out. Tomorrow you're going to wake up. It's going to be a new day. That kind of junk ain't hard to sell. Immediate blessings? Why, there's a market for that out there everywhere. But I'm not selling immediate blessings. I'm not selling prosperity, wealth, and health right now. People form long lines to get that stuff. You know what I'm talking about? I'm talking about somebody by faith who's willing to wait on God. Wait on God. That's exactly what Habakkuk's saying here. Well, there's a blessing. There's inheritance. There's riches. There's perfect health. There's joy and happiness. But you're going to wait. And in that time, while you're waiting, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, Christ said. Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. I know what it is to sit in prison. I know what it is to work for a living with my hands because I didn't have anything to eat. I know what it is to build tents for other people. I know what it is to be beaten. I know what it is to be shipwrecked. I know what it is to be in prison. I know what it is to do these things. But I'm going to walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. What I'm talking about is Romans 4. Turn over there a minute. I know this accept Jesus and all your problems are solved. Well, the Saul of Tarsus didn't have any problems till he came to know Christ. He was on top of the world. Somebody said he had the world with a tail on a downhill pole before he met Christ. He was the chief of Pharisees. He owned a white horse. He didn't walk anywhere. He rode. He had a bunch of lackeys waiting on him hand and foot. He was the kingpin. He could go up to the high priest and get an order to go down and put him in jail he wanted to. He was a man of authority, power, wisdom. He could sit down with the chief seats. He was called master, rabbi. He met Christ. All that stopped. He became despised and rejected, persecuted, hounded, hated, chased from city to city. In Romans chapter 4, verse 20, Abraham staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he would perform. But here's the test of faith. To believe the promise, though the way is dark. To believe the promise, though the trials are heavy. To believe the promise, though my growth is slow. To believe the promise of victory, though the enemy is strong. That requires faith. That's what I'm talking about. There was a fellow by the name of Caleb. You know what the word Caleb means? It means a faithful dog. I don't know why his mama named him that. We name our son, we think, Benjamin, beloved of God, or Daniel, that stands for Prince of God, or something else, you know, or... But this mother named him the faithful dog, Caleb. And that's exactly what he proved to be. He went down into the land of Canaan with the 11 other spies, and he came back, and every one of them said, we can't take that land. The giants are big and all this sort of thing. We can't take it. Caleb said, God said we could take it. We can take it. And he and Joshua were the only two that stood and contended that because God said it was theirs, they could take it. And do you know, out of all the people that left Egypt over 20 years of age, they were the only two that entered the promised land, Joshua and Caleb. The only two over 20 years of age. This man believed God. You see, Israel, these people, they operated on this bless me now or don't bless me at all situation. They operated on this, well, what have you done for me lately? They operated on this thing like religion today. Build our buildings and our steeples and spires and schools and hospitals and churches and we're prosperous people. God wants you to wear diamond rings. God wants you to drive big cars. God wants you to live in fine homes. God wants you to have a swimming pool. God wants you to be in perfect health. That's a lie. There's not a word of truth in it. It may be God will prosper you, but I'll tell you this, if he does, it'll be one of the greatest trials you've ever gone through. Charles Spurgeon one time called the church together. This is a true story. He said, I've called the church together to pray for one of our brothers. And everybody's eyebrows raised, you know. And he called the man's name. He said, I want the church to pray for Brother Cecil Roach. And they all lifted their eyebrows, you know, and they thought, well, what's happened to him, you know? Has he had some tragedy or sick, death? Or he said, God's blessed our brother, and one of his relatives died and left him 200,000 pounds. He's become a rich man overnight, and he's sure going to need our prayers. What I'm saying, my friends, and I hope you're getting the message, God has promised a blessing, an inheritance, conformity to Christ, riches in grace, health, prosperity, strength, all things in Christ someday. But you may walk through a dark valley. You may go through a heavy trial. You may bear burdens that you think are impossible to bear. But the just will live by faith. He'll live by faith. All right, turn to Romans 1. I'll show you this verse again. Now, there's the lesson there. And that's what he's saying. You live by faith. I will not quit. To whom shall we go? Christ is my portion. He's my portion in prison or palaces. He's my portion under depression or delight. He's my portion among enemies or friends. He's my portion. All right, Romans 1:17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now back here in verse 14, Paul says, I have a debt. I'm a debtor. I have an obligation to discharge. I have a duty to perform. I have a debt to pay not only to the cultured, the wise, but the uncultured, the unwise. Not only to the learned, but to the ignorant, the Greeks and the barbarians. Not only to my enemies, but my friends, I'm ready to preach the gospel at Rome because what? I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. And my friends, let me say this loud and clear. I'm not a liberal nor a conservative. I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I don't like to be pigeonholed. I don't like these titles, these things. I don't even like the word Calvinist. I prefer not to even use it. I'm a believer. And I say this, wherever God will let me preach, wherever he'll open the door, I'm a debtor. I'm in debt. I have an obligation to discharge to the uneducated, to the educated, to the men of influence, to the men of no influence, old and young, black and white. I have an obligation to discharge, and that is the presentation, the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I'm not ashamed of the fact that he's my substitute, that he's my sin offering, that he's my sacrifice, that all mercies in Christ. I'm not going to stand up here and try to refine sin. I'm not going to stand up here and try to dignify human flesh. I'm not going to stand here and compromise the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes it. I believe that despised, rejected Jew who was nailed to a cross naked, having his beard plucked out, and they spat in his face, lacerated his back, and crucified him between two thieves, that's none other than the Son of God. And that despised sight and that wretched, ignominious death which he died was for my sins. That's what I deserved. I should have been on that cross. That in my, I was born in sin, I was shapen in iniquity, I was conceived in sin and brought forth speaking lies. That in my heart dwelleth no good thing, that in the flesh no man can please God. I don't care how self-righteous and moral outwardly we may appear to be, that's nothing but whited sepulchres that are full of dead men's bones. We are wretched creatures in God's sight. And we need a Savior. We need a sacrifice. We need a sin offering. We need a representative. We need somebody to reach down in this dunghill of sin and self and lift us and wash us and robe us in His righteousness and make us acceptable to God Almighty. And that one is Christ. That one is Christ. And I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm going to preach it, proclaim it, and insist upon it. There's no way for any man to come into the kingdom of God except by Christ. There's no way for any man to be justified except by Christ. And I'm not going to stand up at funerals and preach unsaved people into heaven. I'm not going to stand up before a congregation and assume that everybody there is a Christian because they're goody-goody folks, you know. No man is a Christian who doesn't know Christ. No man is redeemed who has not been to Calvary. No man is a child of God who has not bowed to the royal claims of King Jesus. Now, that's so. And salvation is not in a cross, it's in who that person who died on that cross. Salvation is not in superstition, it's in sacrifice. Christ died for our sin. He's our Lord and our Redeemer. And those who are justified in the sight of God are justified by faith in Christ. The just live by faith. That's what he's saying here. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, verse 16, of Christ crucified. That gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, not only to the Jew, but to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, in Christ, is the righteousness of God revealed. And my friends, we're not talking there about the essential holiness of God himself. Although it was revealed in the death of Christ. When our Lord died on the cross under the wrath of God, God is saying, I'm holy. I can't look upon sin even when my Son bears it. I can't live with sin or abide with sin or fellowship with sin. When Christ died on the cross, God turned His back on His Son because His Son had become sin for us. The righteousness, holiness, the essential holiness of God is seen there. But what He's saying here in the death of Christ, the righteousness which God has provided for us is declared. It's revealed. The acceptance. In other words, for God to accept me, my sins have to be paid for. Christ paid for them. For God Almighty to look with favor upon me, and I know the preachers everywhere are saying to all men, God loves you and Christ died for you. Brethren, I don't want to upset you. I don't want to make anybody mad or needlessly offend people, but let me tell you something. If God loves you and Christ died for you, you're as sure for heaven as the Son of God. There's not going to be anybody in hell for whom Christ died. There's not going to be anybody in hell who's the object of God's love. God's love is in Christ. It's impossible. God turned His back on His Son when His Son bore our sins. How in the world can He look with favor upon us when we're bearing our own sins? You're bringing God in cahoots with a rebel. You're making God an aiding and abetting sin. You're claiming that God's in fellowship with the ungodly when He's in fellowship with you. The only way God can have fellowship with me, Joe, is in Christ. The only way God can look with favor upon me is in Christ. The only way God can love me is in Christ. We've given, and this is the reason there's no fear of God before their eyes. This is the reason our generation is not seeking the Lord. This is the reason they're taking their dimes and nickels and going to church and dropping them in the plate and singing, oh, how I love Jesus, and walking out with no interest in God, no interest in the gospel, no dedication to God. Their homes are wrecked. Their lives are wrecked. Their hearts have no peace. Their souls have no rest or joy, and yet they're going to heaven when they die. Well, keep on listening to them. But I'm telling you this. The man is justified who's in Christ in the sight of God. That's who's justified. I claim no righteousness of my own. Nobody here claims any. I'm not claiming that I'm not a sinner. I am a sinner. Paul said I'm the chief of sinners. He said I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm not worthy to be an apostle. But I'm not finding my acceptance with God in my deeds or works or rules or regulations. I'm finding it in Christ. He paid the debt. I don't owe it. Let's go to Galatians 3. Let me show you this third time here. Quickly, Galatians chapter 3. I'm trying to make the gospel as clear as I can. In Galatians chapter 3. Now watch this. Verse 11. That no man is justified by the law or by works or deeds in the sight of God. It's evident. It's evident. It's evident. It's clear. Quite clear. No man is justified in God's sight. Now that's the key to this verse. In God's sight. Now I know your wife thinks you're the finest thing since cornflakes. That's all right. I'm glad she does. One man said last week he thought I was the greatest thing since indoor plumbing. That may be so. I know a little bit about both. You do too. But let me tell you something. In God's sight. In God. That's what we're talking about now. No man justified in God's sight. Because God looks on the heart. I want to show you a verse. Turn to Luke 16. This is important. Luke 16. Luke 16:15. He said unto them, you are they which justify yourselves before men. That's what we're doing. Look how good I am. Look how many times I've prayed. Look how much I've given. Look how fine, look how well I preach. Look at me, how clean my life is. Look at my home, how ordered it is. I got tickled at one preacher's wife not long, too many years ago, riding along in a car, and I guess one of my children, somebody was listening to some rock and roll music. She said, my daughter will never listen to that kind of music. Her daughter's about that long then, you know. If you're going to write a book on how to raise kids, that's the time to do it when they're about that long. Because when they get about this tall, you'll throw your book away. You're they that justify yourselves before men, but God knows your heart. And that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in God's sight. Let me show you something here. Turn back to the text, Galatians 3:11. No man is justified by the law, by works, by deeds, in the sight of God. It's evident. Watch this. It's evident from Scripture. It's evident from Scripture. Secondly, it's evident from man's nature. Can the Ethiopian change his skin? Can leper change his spots? Neither can you do good. It's evident from example, Abraham. Now, turn back to, well, right there where you are. Look at Galatians 2.21. You're at Galatians 3.11. Go back to 2.21. I do not confuse the grace of God. If righteousness come by the law, read that with me out loud. Read it. Ready? Then Christ is dead in vain. There you are. That's it right there. If righteousness come by your... Go on preaching your baptism and sacraments and works and deeds and gifts and tithing and talents. And if that's so, Jesus Christ died in vain. Now, that's serious. Ain't nobody this morning got a more serious subject than I've got right now, wherever he's preaching. If that's the way it comes, Paul said, I don't confuse, distort, and frustrate the grace of God. I'm here to tell you this. If salvation... If acceptance with God, if righteousness comes by rules and deeds and laws and regulations, and that death on the cross was a mockery, would you charge God with foolishness? Look back at Romans 10. Just a minute. I've got to show you something here. Romans 10. I always get too much material. These preachers sympathize with me. You're in your study preparing a message, and you think, boy, I'll preach that in about 5 minutes, you know. Find out. 5 hours is not enough. In Romans 10, the law is summed up in one word, do. Verse 5, Romans 10:5. Moses describes the righteousness which is of the law, that the man that doeth these things shall live. That's the law. All right? But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Skip down to verse 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord, and believe in thine heart God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Every one of us have a tendency to look to our flesh, trust in our flesh, find comfort in our flesh. Don't we? Well, I'm telling you this, the just shall live by faith. One other verse, and I'll quit. In Hebrews 10. I hope this has been helpful, and God will bless it. Hebrews 10:38. Now, I've got to go back and read a few verses before this. What he's saying here, and I got a little article in the back of the bulletin this morning I wish you'd read. Don't quit. Don't lay down your banner. Don't resign. There's no discharge in this war. This thing of faith is not an isolated act. It's a state of being. We continue in faith. We keep coming to Christ. Hebrews 10:35. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. You have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, you see what he's saying there, Bill? That's perseverance in the faith. Just shall live by faith. If anybody draws back, my soul will have no pleasure. But we're not of them who draw back. We're not of them who lay down the banner. We're not of them who quit. I don't care what happens. Job said, though he slay me, I'll trust him. Naked I came out of my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So this term, the just shall live by faith, is four times in God's Word. And this first time in Habakkuk, he says, the blessing's out yonder. Wait. Wait. Live by faith, not by sight. Don't judge God by what's happening. A man confesses Christ, he may lose his job tomorrow, and then he comes to me and say, well, you told me I was going to be blessed. Well, I'm not going to tell him that. I'm going to tell him God will bless him in Christ. But the greatest blessing he has may be that trial. That's right. So you just wait. And in Romans, he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of it. It's the gospel of Christ crucified. And those that believe it, the just shall live by faith in that crucified Savior. And then in Galatians 3, he says the law, it's evident we don't live by the law. We live by faith. We live by the grace of God. I'm going to preach on that tonight. The man that lays hold of God's grace turns loose of his works. I've got an illustration I think is just fabulous for tonight's message. But the man that lays hold on Christ, he has to turn loose of his works. He just can't do it this way. And that's what he's saying in Galatians. And in Hebrews 10:38, he's saying that we'll persevere. The just shall live by a continuing faith. Continuing faith. I'm going to stay there. Sink or swim, I'm going to him. Because that's the only place that I have any hope. He's the fountain of grace. No hope anywhere else. Our Father blessed the word to our hearts. I know this is so clear. So clear in your word, so clear to all who have been broken and brought down and contrite. It's so clear to all who have no hope in themselves, who have no merit or righteousness. Their only merit is Christ, and their only righteousness is Christ. Their only hope is Christ. But to those who have built on the foundation of works and religion and flesh and tradition and custom through the years, it's difficult. That old foundation has to be destroyed, that the new foundation might be laid. Old self has to die, and self dies so hard. Myself, everybody's self. Lord, our selves are so important to us. We need to be crucified with Christ. We need to be slain. We need to be stripped. It's embarrassing to be stripped, to admit we are nothing, have nothing, know nothing, deserve nothing but wrath. The least of your favors is pure mercy, sovereign mercy. And we're shut up like the thief on the cross, the blind man, the harlot in the dust. We're no good. And we must have your grace and mercy. The law must shut our mouths and bring us humbly as guilty creatures in thy presence. And we look to Christ. This is difficult. Only you can do it. So be pleased to bless this message according to your will, for your glory and for our good. For Christ's sake. Amen.